The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, was it his sin or the sin of his parents that caused him to be born blind?" "Neither," answered Jesus. "It was no sin either of this man or of his parents. Rather, it was to let God's work show forth in him. We must do the deeds of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes on when no one can work, and while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." With that, Jesus spat on the ground. He made mud with his saliva, and he smeared the man's eyes with the mud. Then he told him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." The name means "one who has been sent." And so the man went off and washed, and he came back able to see. His neighbors and the people who had been accustomed to seeing him begging began to ask, "Isn't this the one who used to sit and beg?" Some were claiming it was he, while others maintained it was not him, but someone who looked like him. But the man himself said, "I am he. I am the one." They said to him then, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man they called Jesus made mud and smeared it on my eyes, telling me to go to Siloam and wash. And when I did, then I was able to see." "Where is he?" they asked. He replied, "I have no idea." Next, they took the man who had been born blind to the Pharisees. Note, it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud paste and opened his eyes. The Pharisees in turn began to inquire how he had recovered his sight, and he told them, "He put mud on my eyes. I washed it off, and now I can see." And this prompted some of the Pharisees to assert, "This man cannot be from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." And others objected, saying, "How can he perform signs like these if he is a sinner?" And they were sharply divided over him. And then they addressed the blind man again and said, "Since it was your eyes that he opened, what do you have to say about him?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews refused to believe that he had really been born blind and began to see, until they summoned the parents of the man who could now see. And they said, "Is this your son?" They asked, "And if so, do you attest that he was blind at birth? And how do you account for the fact that he now can see?" And his parents answered, "We know. This is our son, and we know that he was blind at birth. But how he can now see, or who opened his eyes, we have no idea. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself." His parents answered in this fashion because they were afraid of the Jews, who had already agreed among themselves that anyone who acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. First of all, we know the man is a sinner." "I would not know whether he is a sinner or not," he answered. "I know this much. I was blind before, now I see." And they persisted, "Just what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I have told you once," he said, "but you would not listen to me. Why do you want to hear it all over again? Do not tell me that you want to become one of his disciples too." They retorted scornfully, "You are the one who is that man's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we have no idea where this man comes from." He came back at them, well, this is news. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but that if someone is devout and obeys his will, he listens to him. It is unheard of that anyone ever gave sight to a person blind from birth. If this man were not from God, he could never have done such a thing. What, they exclaimed, you are steeped in sin from your birth, and you are giving us lectures. With that, they threw him out bodily. And when Jesus heard of his expulsion, he sought him out and he asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? You have seen him, Jesus said to him. He who is speaking to you now, that is he. I do believe, Lord, he said, and he bowed down to worship him. And then Jesus said, I came into this world to divide it, to make the sightless see and the seeing blind. And some of the Pharisees around him picked up on this saying, you're not counting us in with the blind, are you? To which Jesus replied, if you were blind, there would be no sin in that for you. But since you say we see, then your sin remains. The Gospel of the Lord. Quite a gospel again. Yes, quite a gospel. Huh? Yes, perfect gospel. Thank you, Pat. We'll pay you later, okay, for responding with enthusiasm. Great teaching. How similar to last week's instruction, remember? Okay, remember the woman at the well? Yes, good. And you remember the tenderness and the care that Jesus extended to her. Poor woman, so adjudicated by those people. Am I switched on? Am I okay? No, I'm not. I am now, right? Good. Because I want you to hear all of this. This is pretty important. Last week, Jesus, sitting there awaiting the arrival of that great woman. The woman with all of her faults and failings and who was so adjudicated by those people in town, in the town of Sychar, so much so that she couldn't go to the well in the center of town anymore. She had to go outside of town to draw water at the hottest hour of the day. And there she encounters the Lord Jesus. A personal experience of Jesus Christ. What an experience. It alleviated all of her fear and worry and anxiety, so much so she leaves her bucket behind and a whole new life begins. She runs back into that town telling him, hey, I've seen the Messiah. And some of them believe based on her word and others come out to hear him and they say, now we're believing because we heard and we saw him for ourselves. Very much alike this story. Interesting. Centerpiece of the story is really telltale. What is the center action? Center action is they're traveling along, moving toward Jerusalem, and they come across a man who was born blind. And they ask Jesus the obvious question. Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sins or the sins of his parents? And that was the standing notion that afflictions such as this, blindness, sickness, being crippled, mute, lame, many of these ailments, they came as a result of the sins of the parents passed on. To us, a kind of a ridiculous notion to an extent. But to them, very prevalent. It came out of the prophet Ezekiel. In the early chapters of Ezekiel, there's that wonderful reflection. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth lie on edge. In other words, they are being affected by the sins of the parents. It was a very profound belief. And it was held throughout the Old Testament experience. And so they asked Jesus the obvious question. And Jesus said, "No, my friends." He said, "I want you to dismiss that from your minds. There is absolutely no truth in that. I know it has been a prevailing sense, but the kingdom of God is here. And the kingdom of God does not adhere to that kind of theology. The kingdom of God is present among you." That's what the teaching was about. He's saying this man was not born blind because of his parents' sins or his grandparents' sins or because of traditional sins or because of his own sins. This man was born blind so that the love of God might be clearly displayed through him and people might look and see and say, "Wow, that should be inspiring me." Think of Stevie Wonder. Man, you talk about... One of his friends asked him many years ago, back in the 80s, they said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if, you know, with all of the new technology, that now you could be restored and receive the fullness of sight?" And he said, "I just don't need it as much as many other people." He said, "There are a lot of people walking around with 20/20 vision and they don't see what I see and they don't hear what I hear." Great truth. Blindness. It was a key question. Why is he blind? Because of his sins or because of the sins of his parents or whatever? And tragically, in the Christian era, that is still alive as a prevalent sense among a lot of people. A lot of people still think, "Well, God is doing this to me because of my bad life prior to this, or because of my sins here, or because of my sins there." Absolutely, totally untrue. Absolutely and totally untrue, because I cannot possibly believe in Jesus Christ and reconcile this reality and say at the same time, "He is doing this to me, he is giving me this affliction or this hardship or this difficulty." That is not the Christ that manifests himself in our world. I cannot say that I believe that God gives me these little things as tests and as challenges and to grow my faith and all the other stuff, and that at the same time he is loving God and that he has taken care of my sins. I cannot reconcile those two entities. That's two gods, not one God. There's only one. It is profoundly true in the Christian experience and the Christian era. But we have provided a forum for it to flourish. We have provided a forum in the world. We have provided a forum in the church. We have provided a forum for the image of God to be such. Big question for us is, how do I image God? How do I see the God that I believe in? Do I see him as the God that is coming to get me? Or do I see him as the God who is coming to save me? I must confess that for much of my life, I believed in the God who was coming to get me. Because my grandmother gave me a powerful assurance of it. And my teachers helped to reinforce it. And so with my grandmother, he was around every corner. And before I even got to do it, he saw me. And man, gone. Done. And so I had a very keen awareness, man, that he was just the steps ahead of me and everything bad, man. He was chalking it up. He's going to get me. But thank God, that's not the God that I choose to believe in. And it is choice. Who is the God that I choose to believe in? Is God coming to get me or coming to save me? Is God, is Jesus Christ my personal Savior? Is he my prosecuting attorney or is he my defense attorney? It's a big difference. Big, big difference. Jesus Christ is my defense attorney. How else could I explain this? He does not choose to visit challenges or sickness or maladies or hardships on me. They are a consequence of the freedom that he has given me in the world. It's the only way to look at it. They are consequences that come about. I can't explain them all and how they come to this one and don't come to that one and all the other stuff, but they are consequences of the freedom that my God has given me. And they are harsh and difficult circumstances at times. But for us, it is easier in proclaiming the Christian faith, and it is easier for us as church oftentimes to just allow that to flourish and to grow on. Instead of challenging it and saying, my friends, that is not true. And the church is not more important. And being at church and filling the pews and having the people there is not more important. What is more important is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's more important. But we have settled for showing up. Showing up is not sufficient. It is not good enough. It is not what we are about. It is not what we should be about. But we have allowed ourselves to provide that prevailing sense that that's okay. You show up and then it'll be okay. It's not true. Not true. It's about a personal relationship with him. Last week I said the story of the woman in the well was like a little tennis match. You know, Jesus introducing, hey, how about a drink of water? You don't have a bucket, you know, back and forth. And then the lob, you know, he said, hey, I've got a water that you never even dreamt of, you know. And if you should drink this water, you won't be thirsty anymore. You'll really know life. And you won't be fearful or troubled or out of sorts. And then he comes up to the net, bring me your husband, and now let's talk about your life. Well, if it was a tennis match last week, guess what it is this week? It's a boxing match. Absolutely. So it's perfectly set up. Remember I asked you last week, what if the man she was living with in her house, if he was the one who came to draw water and not her, how would that dialogue have gone? It would possibly have been a kind of a head trip and not a heart trip. But fortunately, we got the gospel we did, and it was a heart trip where Jesus really was able to lead that woman in her openness into life. Here, now you're seeing a lot of the hardships, a lot of head trip. First round, neighbors. Hey, is that the guy that was sitting there begging? See the one who was sitting there blind and, well, I think it is. Well, it sure looks like, no, it doesn't look like, no, he just looks like him. It's really not him. You know, he looks quite different now that his eyes are open and that he is seeing. No, it's probably not him. Hey, he says, it's me, all right. And they're saying, wow, what happened? Where did you get this? He said, the one that is called the Messiah, Jesus. He made a paste. He put it on my eyes. He said, hey, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. Isn't that the truth for all of us? There's a great nuance in there about our baptism. Our baptism sends every one of us when we are cleansed and set free and we see in him. He said, hey, I went and washed and sure enough, it was clear and I have my sight. That's all I can tell you. and I'm standing by it. And they said, where is he? Well, I've no idea. I don't know, he just kind of disappeared again. Isn't that the experience of people? We all ask the same question, where is he? Where is he? Round two. Hey, bring in the Pharisees. Now, these are something else. These are the defenders of the faith. These are the canon lawyers in the church and, you know, all of the big presentation. Hey, the laws and the regulations, you know, and they knew all of the scriptures from of old, and they knew about the Messiah and when he would come and how he would be and all of this, but they missed it. God bless them. And so they bring him in and they say, now, would you mind telling us about this? Were you really blind or are you just making this up? No, he said, I was blind, all right. And, well, would you tell us how it came about? What did he do? Well, he took a paste, he took some of the mud from the ground, he spat on it and he put it on my eyes and he said, go and wash. And I was able to see. And they said, you got to be kidding. He said, no. He said, that's exactly the way it happened. And how could that be? And then they have the great stickler. Boom. Hey, it's the Sabbath. We know on the Sabbath that, hey, a good and holy man wouldn't be doing this. Right? Hey, on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to do things. They had told people, hey, go home. Don't come looking for healing on the Sabbath. There are six other days during the week. I couldn't think of a better day to be healed than the Lord's Day. Really. That's how idiotic that is. But hey, say, on the Sabbath, if he were really of God, then he wouldn't be doing this. He said, folks, I'm just telling you what happened. Take a break. He's got a few points. Round three. Hey, why don't we try the parents? See if we can work them over hard enough and get them to recoil. And then we'll stand firm in our perspective. So bring in the parents. Is this your son? And are you attesting to the fact that he was born blind? And how do you explain that he now sees? They say, well, as to number one and two, we're good. That's our boy. We're very proud of him. And yes, he was born blind. Now, as to whether how he sees and who took care of that, we're not going there. You know why? Because we know how you are. You would dump us out of the synagogue. And some people would feel okay about that. They'd say, man, I don't have to go to church on Sunday anymore now, right? Pastor said, hey, we got to get out of here because we believe, right? So they're pretty cagey and they say, well, no, we're not going to go there, folks. You know, we know, but we're not ready to go there because we have a need to belong to this community too. So they say, why don't you ask him? He's old enough. And they say, okay, well, let's try him again. Round four. Man, it's a good round for him. Comes on in and they say, okay, now, would you tell us again what actually happened? And he said, hey, what's wrong with you? Are you nuts or what? He said, I just got through telling you and you didn't listen. But, you know, maybe you want to listen. And he goes, boom, because you might want to become his disciples. And they say, who do you think you are? Hey, we're disciples of Moses. You know, we know God spoke to Moses. And praise God, but this man is a sinner. He said, I have no idea whether he's a sinner or not. All I know is, hey, he took care of me in my need. That I know for sure. And then they say, who do you think you are? Man, we are the Pharisees. We've been studying this for a long time. And he says, well, how come you don't understand then? If you are the ones who know and understand the scriptures, how come you can't grasp this? He says, you say, well, that he's a sinful man. I don't know whether he is or not. The only thing I know is what he has done for me. That's the only thing I know for sure. But you people should know Because you are the protectors of the truth. You are the Pharisees. You are the religious leadership. And if anybody should know, you should know. And they say, who do you think you are? Man, giving sermons to us? He said, hey, I'm really a nobody. But he said, I'm telling you a truth. That's what happened. That's how it is. And you people should know who this man is. If you are proclaiming the scriptures and teaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, then you should know him. And they said, get out of here. That's what we do when we run out of effective arguments. We dump them out. Get rid of them. Whatever it takes. And when Jesus hears that he is thrown out of the temple area and that he has gone through the challenges, Jesus comes around, finds him, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, who in the world is he? Remember last week? The lady and her progression of faith. The first instance was she's talking with Jesus, and he says, please give me a drink of water. She says, you don't have a bucket, sir. Starts with sir. And then moves to prophet, because you know and you see and you are proclaiming truth. She said, move to prophet in verse 21, and then from there, Messiah, and then down at the very end in verse 42, Son of Man, Savior of the world. Very similar progression of faith. And Jesus is leading this man to the same progression of faith. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? Sure would like to believe in him. I who am speaking to you, I am he. He says, I believe. Let's get together on this. It's a very valuable story because we could easily dismiss it. And we could easily say, well, I'm not blind, therefore it doesn't have implications. The question is not whether you are blind or not. The question is, where is your blindness alive? Because it most certainly is in every one of us. We think of, you know, some of the great people who were born blind and certainly displayed the works of God in their lives. You know, Ray Charles, you know, Stevie Wonder. The great line from Ray Stevens in that song, Everything is Beautiful. There's none so blind as those who will not see. That's what Jesus was talking about. Where do I choose not to see? Where do I refuse to see? Where do I refuse to go and to accept? Let me give you a little contemporary story. It was in the Word Among Us for this week. And it's a lady who decided to go to Discovering Christ. Did you ever hear of that? Good, good. A lady who went to Discovering Christ, how brilliant. She went and she said, Discovering Christ began to awaken my love for Jesus and strengthen my relationship with him. But at the same time, my husband Paul and I were beginning to feel frustrated with our own relationship. We knew we loved each other, but much of the time I felt neglected. Paul does his own home and car repairs, and so I would ask him to change the light bulb in one of our high ceilings or to check out the slow air leak in my tire. His response would always be, okay. But the repairs never got done. This could go on for months, and what irritated me most, though, was his willingness to drop everything to help a neighbor, friend, or co-worker check the wiring in their house or fix a plumbing leak. Why couldn't he change a light bulb for me? You ever been there? Happens. It happens. Life is not easy, but here is a brilliant woman. Now, what a great testimony. She understood something that the lady at the well understood as well. She says, unfortunately, it was a two-way street. Paul would ask me, a physical therapist, to check out his sore shoulder or knee, but I would often respond later, I'm cooking right now, or I'm unwinding from my work. Before I knew it, the next day had arrived and I had never checked him out. But if a friend or neighbor called, I, like my husband, would willingly spend hours helping them out. Sound familiar? It happens. Feeling unloved, I started complaining to Paul about this. I also began to talk to Jesus about my frustration and anger. And while driving to work, cooking dinner, taking a shower, or going to sleep at night, I talked to him. It seemed like a one-sided conversation with me doing all the talking, but at least I was treating Jesus like a person who could hear me. Not just an idea I needed to defend. Unbeknownst to me, these one-sided talks were laying the foundation for a much bigger breakthrough in my life. One of the components of discovering Christ is a retreat toward the end of the seminar that focuses on the Holy Spirit. Not knowing what to expect, I decided to go along. And then something happened during a time set aside for private prayer. I was praying for my children and asking for help getting my husband to pay more attention to me. I'd be happy to give you a copy. You can read the testimony for yourself. But let me give you the conclusion. I have learned that you don't need to be a holy roller to share your love for Jesus with family members or other people. You just need to open your heart and ask Jesus to lead you. How do I know this is true? Because my atheist son and his Catholic fiancée are now meeting with the pastor of my parish to see if they can get married in the church. It's pretty powerful. We've got a ton of Catholic parents who struggle with the very same reality. What about my children? What did I do wrong? What did I fail to do? What did I not do? You didn't do anything wrong or right. I think as church, we didn't help sufficiently. Help you realize it's not about being in church. It's about being in relationship with Him. That's the blindness. Open yourself up to Jesus and mighty things will begin to happen. That's a contemporary version of the same parable. Where I remove the blindness and I can recognize, no, it's not out there and it's not where I see out there, but rather it is here. Where is my blindness still alive and active and intense and powerful in my life? And He does not visit maladies upon us. He has chosen to take care of all of those already.